Morning. Again, my name is Ernest Nihi. I live here in Arlington, and I've been married to my wife Kelly for 12 years now, and we have a 10-year-old son, Ikaika. And we've been attending here at the Point for about 8 months. And as you could probably guess from my name, my last name and my son's name, that my story begins in Hawaii. I'm the eldest of three boys to Ernest and Victoria Nihi. And I grew up in a very strict Christian home. My parents and the family was very much plugged into church. At various points in time, there were Sunday school teachers, youth group leaders, elders in our church. And at some point in time, my dad became a pastor. The current church that we attend to is where my brothers were, again, youth leaders, helped out in the praise and worship team, and my youngest brother became a youth pastor at our current church in Hawaii. Now, it kind of seems like, you know, everything has been kind of pointed down the path for eldest son Ernie to follow in the family footsteps, but that's not the case. Our family had two sides to it. We're a strong Christian family, you know, always in the church. But on the other side, we were big into athletics. My dad was a longtime high school coach, football and basketball, at one of the schools in Honolulu. And it just so happens that his eldest son decided to follow that route. And by the time I was a junior and senior in high school, I had started asking my dad, why am I here? Why am I being forced to go to church? You know, like many of the youth and the young adults in our congregation, you probably ask yourselves the same thing. Why am I here? We were all there with you, man. I kept asking my parents, why am I here? Why am I being forced to sit in church when you stand on the pulpit, when you preach and say that accepting Christ is your choice? Why didn't I get a choice? For us, Jesus was the center of our family, and that was our family identity. And to some extent, I was questioning our family identity. It was also about that time where I realized that being 6'3", 275 pounds, that I was real good at hitting people and knocking people down and playing football. And so that's what I did. And what I did was, knowing that, you know, I grew up in the church and what it meant to serve Christ, I put Christ in a box. I put my social life in another box. I put school in another box. And I put my athletics in another box. And I never let Jesus Christ enter into these separate boxes. Whenever it came time to Sunday and we had to go to church and we had to go to a church function, I'd unlock this door and let Jesus out. And then on Monday, when we went back to school, I put Jesus back in a box and locked the door. And I thought it was okay at the time because I was experiencing success in all these different facets of my life. I had a lot of friends in school. I was doing well academically, and I was doing well athletically. But one thing you'll learn to realize is that you can put Christ in a box, but there's no such thing as an airproof box for him. He's always going to find his way to trickle himself. It's like osmosis. You know, he'll find himself into these places, whether you know it or not. But at the time, I was, you know, questioning why, to my dad and my parents. Because I wanted to do what my friends were doing in high school. I was an athlete, so I was automatically in that crowd, and I wanted to go and have fun, or what I thought was fun. I wanted to go to parties, I wanted to hang out late, I wanted to do what they were doing. Well, what I did, so I kept living like that for the past couple years as a, you know, junior, senior year in high school. And as a senior, you know, I said I was really good at hitting people down. I accepted a a scholarship to play football at the University of Hawaii. And, you know, that fed into my pride. You know, that door that Christ was in got opened less and less and less. And, you know, when you accept something like that, you know, it means you're good. You know, and your path can be fulfilled in a whole lot of different ways. But there's this thing about, you know, not letting, you know, when you don't put him in a soundproof or airproof door closet, he comes into different aspects of your life. And I left my scholarship and I left Hawaii. And part of the reason was people that knew my father would question what I was doing in certain places. For example, I'd be going out to a nightclub and the bouncer at the door would be my dad's ex-player. And so he'd always come down and I'd be like, "Hey Nick, how you doing?" And he'd turn to me and say, "Junior, what are you doing here?" They used to call me Junior, besides other things. "Junior, what are you doing here? You know, if your dad knew, you'd be in, you know, huge trouble, blah, blah, all that kind of stuff." And I was like, you know what? The ultimate way for me to get to do what I wanted to do was leave. And that brought me to the mainland for school. And, you know, I did basically the same thing. I would, you know, when I was up here 9 months out of the year, leave the door closed. When I go back to Hawaii for summer vacations, you know, okay, I let them out Sundays because I was living at home, follow my dad's rules, don't want to rock the boat. So I'd go to church on Sundays, and then Monday through Saturday, do my own thing. And I knew I wasn't being a good example because my brothers were very much getting their faith in order. And, you know, here we would host a youth small group at our house with my brothers and my cousins leading the way. And here's the oldest one leaving to go out to a bar or a club. It's not exactly the example I want to set, but again, I was doing my own thing. Luckily for me, I met my future wife in college. And the funny thing about meeting your future wife is, for me, was I didn't meet my future wife first. I met my future brother-in-law. We happened to play on the same team. And Kelly and I have been together for 15 years now. And it's, you know, I was there again, you know, here's Christ coming into your life, because I definitely married above my station. And yeah, that's right, I did. Check her out. I married above my station. But, you know, I mean, you know, so we got married and then we had our son. And, you know, there's several things there are two big events in my life that served as a catalyst for me to get serious about getting back into, or getting my faith check in order, get it back in order. That was the death of my father, who was a big influence in my life. You know, he was, when I was growing up, he was my dad. He told me no, he disciplined me, he did the things he needed to do. And then when I got of age and got older as an adult, he became my buddy, encouraging me more often than he had to chastise me and scold me. And so, and then the second event for us, or for me, was the birth of our son. My wife, when she was 18 years old, she had a heart transplant and was told that she would never be able to have children, just the way birthing goes and all that. And so he's 10 now. 10 years ago we had our son. And for me, that was one of the biggest things to get us back on track about our faith. You know, growing up, I knew that was the right way, and I closed the door. But now when you have, you know, when you have someone else that you're accountable for, you know, you always, for me, I just wanted to make it a better place for him. Looking at the world and what things are out there, influences that are out there that are influencing youth today. I definitely want to make sure that, you know, our son grows up the right way, and that starts with my wife and I. We're glad to be, that we're here at The Point. It's been a great experience for us, and it'll continue to be a great experience for us with the Good Children's Program and the small groups with men's ministry and also the music ministry. And before I end, you guys probably see me here on Sunday mornings with the music ministry and all that. I don't know where that comes from. Looking at me, I don't look like I should be singing. But I do realize that it is a talent that God has given me, and actually has given our family here in Hawaii. And I encourage you to everyone has a talent, whether it's, I don't know, whatever it is. And I encourage you to find out what it is and to plug yourself into our church to make it a better place for everyone. Thank you.
Well, you never know what you're going to hear in the My Story piece. You know, check her out. You know, so, you never know. Thank you, Ernie. He's a football player. He can get away with that kind of stuff. I'm gonna have the youth group go up with Pastor Duke. If you're in sixth grade and above, through high school, we'd like to go upstairs and study God's Word. I'm going to excuse you at this moment. And as they're doing that, I do want to just say one last thing. We do have several opportunities for connection right now. As Wayne said, I'm continuing to lead the last Wednesday night Taste of Small Groups this coming Wednesday at 7 o'clock in our new ministry center and office complex and in our cafe, coffee bar area. And that'll be an opportunity for those of you who want to get connected into small groups. And we're going to start at least two on Wednesday nights in the facility. So it's a great opportunity for you to get to know some new people in the church. And then the women's ministry starting up this coming Tuesday at 9:30 in this Beth Moore study. I think there's 7 to 10 gals already with childcare there, so you don't have any excuses, ladies. We'd love to have you, seriously. And then again, Monday nights, if you're working, starting a week from Monday, Patty Kellogg, our administrative assistant, is going to be leading that one. So let's pray, and then we'll continue on in this series in Matthew. Father, we do thank you for guys like Ernie and how you helped him with his wife and with your spirit to see your truth and understand what it means to honor you and through his son as well. And I pray that you continue to use things in our lives to draw us closer to you, especially even now as we look in your word, that you'd use your spirit to enlighten us and to allow us to practice what we're learning. And we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're continuing on in a series entitled The Tax Collector's Take on the Good News, and we've come to Matthew 5, 17 through 20 this morning. I've entitled this message, Jesus and the Law. Now, some of you, if you know the Old Testament and the Law, you're thinking like, oh boy, this is going to be one of those boring ones I'm going to kind of fall asleep in. Well, I'll apologize ahead of time if that's what happens. Yet, I hope you're going to find that there's a big, how shall I say, misunderstanding of the differences between the Old and the New Testament and what Jesus is meaning in this passage. So I'm hoping that you will, as some of the people told me last hour, be enlightened. Let's read Matthew 5, 17 through 20 together. You can read it on the side screens or in your Bibles as I read aloud. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. This is Jesus speaking, remember now. He said, I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So I've broken it down into three points. The first being Jesus fulfilling the law, and he talks about that here. Secondly, practicing Jesus' commands. And third, how we can fulfill the law ourselves. What does that look like? Well, you know, you hear these words, fulfilling the law and all that kind of thing. I mean, what does that mean? How does that relate to us you know, today in 2006 or whatever it is. Jesus, first of all, is falsely accused here. You know, he says, do not think that I've come to get rid of the law or the prophets. He's saying, don't come to think that I've kind of brought over this new thing again to where I'm not doing anything, you know, to live out the Old Testament. He's living out exactly what it says in the Old Testament. But the religious leaders didn't look at it that way. They didn't get it. And so they had some problems. And so what happens is that they think that he's throwing out the words of the prophets or the law, and he's going against the religious establishment. You've heard me talk about this before. There's a huge difference between religion and having a relationship with a loving Heavenly Father. You see, those of us who say, yeah, I'm religious, well, I just have one question for you. Who told you you should be? And where did you find that in Scripture? Now, what do I mean by that? Well, the only time that really religion is mentioned in the Scriptures is in James. And he says, basically, here's how you to live out your relationship. And that is to do what? To take care of orphans and widows. He's talking about, you know, putting your faith into action. And, you know, it's the overflow of our relationship with Jesus Christ that's important here. There are so many churches today that all they have is a bunch of rules. And if you follow the rules, you're being religious. And therefore, you get the star. Or you get the whatever, the reward, because you're being a good person. It was like Ernie said in his story, you put God in a box. On Sundays, he comes out, you go to church, and then you put him back in when you get back home again. You're done following the rules, now you can go do your own thing. How many of us know what that's like? We know because we do it all the time. And so that's why religion has no power. None whatsoever. The rules that are in the law have no power whatsoever. Jesus was challenging the Pharisees or the religious rulers of the day with this phrase. He was saying, and we'll look at it in a moment, but he's basically saying, you guys don't even know what you're doing here. He said, all you're doing is inventing a bunch of man-made rules and adding to the law. You're adding to the Old Testament, and you think by all that you're adding, these man-made rules, that you can gain your, you know, acceptance by a loving Heavenly Father. That's called being religious. And it doesn't say anything in Scripture about this, by the way. This is all man-made. So that's the context that Jesus is coming into here. Now, who was Jesus to these religious people? Well, first, remember, he didn't come from, you know, like Harvard or Yale or UW or Wazoo, to be, you know, equal here. You know, where did he come from? He didn't come from any school. He didn't come from an established school. So these rabbis who went to all these great, you know, Jewish institutions, they're saying, well, who's this guy? He just comes out of the blue. So they're kind of questioning that. Then they're questioning his teachings. But this is what the people thought about him. I love this passage in Matthew 7, 28 and 29. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Why were they amazed? It says in 29, because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. Oh, wow. You know, here we got Jesus who's actually, you know, teaching something that makes sense to the people. That's what that's saying, you know? With authority, he's backing it up saying, hey people, this stuff works. This is real. Put your faith into action and I guarantee you will understand how to live out this life that I'm talking about, this life of the kingdom. And the people go, man, you know, he is a refreshing difference. He is so different than these religious people over here who are what? Follow this law and this law and this law and this law, or this rule and this rule and this rule. It's empty. So this is the context again that Jesus is in. The people recognized that all the rest of these religious leaders are phonies. They're plastic people. People can't relate to them. Then he says, or then it says that, you know, we know that Jesus spoke against these Jewish religious leaders, didn't he? It's important to remember that he did not speak against the law. He didn't go talking about the law very much, the Old Testament. He quoted it sometimes, don't get me wrong. But what was his message? It was a message of grace, of forgiveness. It was a message of God's love. Big difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Big difference between the religious leaders continuing to put these man-made rules on people and the message of grace. You see, the rule message is, if you only do this, this, and this, and this, and this, then you'll be maybe accepted by God. That's why I love to talk to people from cults or other quote-unquote religions who they believe that they can earn their way to God by doing something. The Bible says you can't earn your way to God in any way, shape, or form. It's only by grace. What's grace? It's a free gift, undeserved favor, unmerited favor. None of us deserve it. So therefore, God says, I want to give you this because I love you. Just because you're my son or you're my daughter. You know, it's like the example, Christmas is not too far away, and it's like the example of the you know, the gift under the tree. And you got your name on that gift, and Christmas comes and Christmas goes, and you don't open the gift. I mean, think about a 9-year-old letting a gift with their name on. I mean, they smell that thing. They can smell it from the other side of the house, you know, knowing that it's there. Imagine a little 9-year-old letting their gift go and not unwrapping it and finding out what it is. Yet Jesus has given all of us, everyone in the world, a free gift with our name on it. And he says, I want you to understand something. You have to receive the gift. You have to receive me. The gift is him and it's eternal life through knowing him. But until we actually receive that gift and open Christ, if you will, and say, would you be the leader of my life? We're not going to understand grace. We're not going to understand the freedom that he wants to give us all. When I was at the jail on Thursday night, I got to go this week. I love to ask a certain question. I just say to guys, I'll say, is there anyone here who doesn't know if they're going to go to heaven or not? And is there anyone here who's not quite sure? You know, and I kind of got tipped off earlier in the evening with the one guy who was, you know, he was using words that I don't normally use around my children or anyone else for that matter. And he, and again, I'm glad those guys are there. You know, that's why I'm there, to reach out to guys like him. But he was broken, and he had tears just streaming down his cheeks. And I said, what's keeping you from knowing Jesus Christ? And he said, I don't know. And we talked a little further, and I said, do you want to just pray and ask him to take control of your heart and your life? And he said, yes. It doesn't happen every week, you know. But, you know, the coolest thing to me was, is that he testified. He said clearly that God was changing his heart after he prayed. And at the end, he prayed again when we all closed. And he said, God, and I love this, he said, thank you for accepting me. He just felt unworthy. He understood his brokenness. He understood his need. And he said, God, thank you for accepting me. That was his prayer that night. That's probably one of the most simplest prayers I've ever heard. And it's one I'll never forget. Because it's watching the grace of God right in my midst. And folks, that doesn't get old. It just does not get old. Now, these religious leaders continued to pester Jesus because he hung out with who? With the riffraff of society, those tax collectors and those sinners. Right? But remember what he said? He said, it's not the healthy who needs a doctor. He said, I want to go to those people because they're sick and I'm the doctor. He said, I want to go to them because they realize what? They have a need. And so what happens? He uses, you know, God uses him as the Son of God, as the Savior of all the world to help these tax collectors and sinners find true faith. Now, how does Jesus really fulfill the law? That's what we're looking at here. Remember again, the law in the Old Testament's a bunch of rules and regulations. It's the Ten Commandments. It's all these things that do what? That point out sin. You see, the law points out our unrighteousness. Okay? None of us are perfect. Jesus was. So therefore, he said, I can live that life. I can live the life of these rules. Not all the man-made rules, the religious rules that the Pharisees had problems with. Remember, they always called him account on that. They said, hey, how come you're doing this, this, and this? And remember, he said, well, first of all, this is your rule. It's not in Scripture. So therefore, I'm not breaking any one of your rules. I mean, I'm not breaking one of God's rules. So here's what he says, you know, what Paul says in Galatians 3 about how Jesus fulfills the law. It's through his death on the cross. It says, Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree or on a cross. Cursed is everyone who's crucified. Cursed is everyone who dies this way. Cursed is everyone who what? Is hung on this type of crucifixion. But yet Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. He took the weight of the world on Him. All of our sin on Him so that we don't have to. And so what happens? We don't have to fulfill the law in our own power because we can't. We can't be perfect. So He says, I've opened the door to you and now I've shown you a new way. I've given you a new covenant. That new covenant is what? It's to live by grace. It's not to have to follow any rules anymore. It's to follow God's Spirit. Now, He says not only do we learn that it's not only through His death on the cross that He fulfills the law, but we see that He's also fulfilled these Old Testament prophecies that were about Him. And there were hundreds of them. There were 60 main prophecies. But look what Peter writes in 2 Peter 1:16 and following. He says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's saying, we didn't make up stories or hear stories as kids about Jesus. No, we were what? We were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Where was that? On the Mount of Transfiguration. "For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory." And this is what God said about Jesus. And Peter, James, and John heard this. "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." This is after He had lived most of His life. This is after the battles with the Pharisees and so forth. This is after He's already told us that He's going to go to the cross for the forgiveness of our sin. And Jesus and God says, "I'm pleased with this new covenant. I'm pleased with this new way of living." And then He says, "And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain." And so we have the prophetic word confirmed. There's the phrase. What? The word of the prophets were confirmed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah or the Son of God, the true Lord of lords and King of kings, come to earth. He says, "Which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart." He's saying that Jesus' life as the Son of God is shining in dark places. He says, "Knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of a man." You ever have someone say that? "Well, that book about the Old Testament, that's just written by a bunch of men, so how could you believe that?" It says it right here. "For prophecy in the Old Testament never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." He's saying that these words, again, the odds of these Scriptures coming to bear are just incredible. They're astronomical, literally. So I turned to a book by Josh McDowell, "New Evidence That Demands a Verdict." And in here, he writes the odds of just 8 of the prophecies being fulfilled by one man in history. Okay? See, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. It's talked all about in the Old Testament. Or I should say all about. But there's a prophecy in the Old Testament that Jesus is to be born in Bethlehem. There's a prophecy that He's going to live in Galilee. You know, there's a prophecy that this and that. And there's so many of them, but there's 8 major ones. And Josh McDowell says, "The chance that any man might have lived down to the present time and fulfilled all 8 prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th power." He said that'd be like taking the state of Texas, filling it up with silver dollars 2 feet deep. He says, pick 1 silver dollar, put an X on it, then throw back in and stir up the whole state. Then blindfold some guy and say, "You can pick whatever silver dollar you want. You just have to find the one with the X." The odds of him finding that one X on that one silver dollar is the same odds of one man fulfilling just 8 of the 300 prophecies that are given about Jesus Christ. Just 8 of them. It's astronomical. And so, therefore, I mean, this is proven by history, extra-biblical evidence, and so forth. So it's so important to understand that we have, how shall we say, evidence that points to the fact that Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God, that He truly did die on the cross for our unrighteousness, that He truly did fulfill the law. And now we know that He fulfilled the law in us as well. In Romans 8:2-4, we see this. through God's Spirit. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life, that's the one side, that's the good news, set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and then it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man in order that what? The righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who did not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. You see, it's God's Spirit who draws someone to Himself. That's why I said about the jail, when I see God working in someone's life, it's a privilege for me to step back and go, wow, look at that. You know, that's Him working right in my midst. And so, when God's Spirit works, what happens? We're set free. From what? From the law of sin and death. From the law of following all these rules. And you know what it says right here? It says that God looks at us as being perfect. It says He condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. What does that mean? That means we live out the righteous requirements of the law in God's eyes, that He sees us as forgiven and as perfect. The best way I've heard to describe, and I try and share this with as many people as will listen who don't know Christ, is I say this. I say it's like God looking back at us through Jesus Christ as a filter. He filters out all of our sin and He sees us as 100% perfect because we step through the forgiveness of Christ who took away our sin. And so He sees us as pure, as ones who have fulfilled the law. Now, notice I didn't say anything about self-effort or filling, you know, writing down some rules and all that kind of thing. No. Now let's continue on in looking at what it means to practice Jesus' commands. First He says, if you break these commands... Well, what is He talking about here? What are the commands or the law here? It's not the same as grace. In Romans 6, 11 through 14, we see this. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from what? From death to life. And offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. Now here's the kicker. Verse 14. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. You see, when we're living the old covenant, sin was our master. We were defeated. Well, you know, in the Old Testament times, if they did something that was sinful, they had to make a sacrifice and they had to go and take it to the priest and they killed it on the altar, a living sacrifice and so forth, and the blood. And there was all these sacrifices and they were controlled by sin. And it was shameful. But because of Jesus, we have freedom now. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God accepted His sacrifice as the Lamb to do what? To give us freedom to live by grace now. Again, undeserved, unmerited favor. So is the law the same as grace? Nope. You can't earn your way to God by living some rules. You don't earn your way to God in any way, shape, or form. You take a hold of His grace. It's not the old covenant that He's talking about here. It's a new way of living, these commands, right? He says, anyone who breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. You see, folks, when we hold on to our pride, we think we can impress God. You know, we think we can show Him how good we are. Look at all the serving I'm doing over here. You know, look at all that I'm doing for the Lord over here. Boy, this is, you know, I'm somebody, aren't I, God? And He's like, you don't get it, do you? You know, I was talking with someone about this the other day. He said, for the first time I understand the difference between the sheep and the goats. You know, the goats are going to come to God. Look at all I did for you, God. Look at this. I gave to the United Way, and I did all this and that. And God says what? Depart from me, for I never knew you. To the goats. The sheep, oh yeah, they know their master's voice, and they follow after Him. They obey what they're being told. Not out of a I shall, or I guess I'm supposed to, or I have to do this. You know, I've said this before. It's so important to remember that, you know, being following Christ and living according to what He's shown us through His Spirit is not about a I guess I'm supposed to go do this. Oh boy, I got to do this again. You know, and if that's your mentality, coming to church here, then why do you come? I just have to ask you that question. You know, it's not about I'm supposed to. And then some of you are in the camp that Ernie was talking about earlier. You're drugged here by a spouse or your mom or your dad. And so, sorry about that. You know. But see, the grace of God is a transformation. It's an agent that transforms us. And when you experience His hand on your life, you can't help but say, Lord, I want more of who You are. And so you seek after Him. We had our couple small group on Friday night, and we had a real honest discussion about this very subject, in the sense that a couple of the people actually said, you know, I don't feel like reading the Bible lately. I'm not hungering and thirsting after this. And then I said, well, what are you doing in the small group? You know, no, I'm just kidding. You know, I said, you know, first of all, I'm so glad that you're being open and you're sharing where you're at. And the person was hesitant. They even prefaced it by saying, I don't normally say this. And anytime I hear that in a small group, everyone gets quiet, you know. But you know, we talked about that. And we talked about, what does it mean? You know, where does our hunger and thirst come from? I just encourage these people just to say a simple prayer. God, right now, I don't feel very close to You. I want to know You better, but I don't feel like reading the Bible, or I don't feel like living my life for You. Would You help me understand that? And He sure will. He knows our hearts. You see, not only does He say, are we, you know, not to break these commands, but He says, I want you to actually live out these commands. What are the meaning of these commands, first of all? You know, they're equal to the meaning of the Old Testament law. Yeah. There's still a lot of truth in Scripture. For example, honor your father and mother, for your life will go well with you if you do, you know, and so forth. There's Scripture that's there that's for our well-being that we can apply to our lives. They're the spirit of these commands and these rules, if you will. But it's not the rule of following. By the way, did you know that 9 out of the 10 commandments are in the New Testament? The spirit of them, they're talked about. The only one that's not is keeping the Sabbath holy. Because we don't have a Sabbath anymore on Saturday like they used to. But anyway, that was just a little tidbit of knowledge as I was doing some research. But it's important to understand that the Old Testament is connected. It all points towards Christ. How do you keep these commands? Well, we live our lives for Him. We hunger and thirst for His Word. We listen to His Spirit and obey. And this one right here is so important. We slow down and we ask God some questions. Lord, is there anything in my life right now that's dishonoring to You? That's why we talk about communion around here. You see, folks, I counsel with people all the time, and they, you know, usually it's because there's difficulty going on in their sphere. There's a lot of pain. They've come through enough pain to where they need to go and get some help. And so I just, you know, I don't normally do this. I have with some of the guys in the jail sometimes. I'll ask them a question. I'll say, has your life been going well for you lately? Of course it hasn't. I know what they're going to say. But I just asked them that question. Why? You know what? And usually what it comes back to is poor choices that they made. We talk about the definition of insanity all the time down there at the jail. Because, you know, if I've heard it one time, I've heard it 1,000 times. Oh, when I get out of here, oh yeah, you know, I'm going to start doing this. And usually it's 1 in 100 that I'll see where God's going to work life. But here's the good news. I'll ask them a question. I'll say, hey guys, what's the definition of insanity? Have you ever heard this? You know, and they'll say, well, you know, it's someone who's crazy. I'll say, well, here, let me see if you fit into this camp. I'll say, you're expecting to have a different result in your life. Are you changing anything in your life to get there? Well, you know, no, I don't know. Tell me. Well, I guess not. See, here's the problem. We do the same thing. We're all guilty of this. We want to have something else in our life that's better than where we are right now, but we continue to do the same thing over and over and over again. And then, you know, I forget the line from Forrest Gump, dumb as can be or whatever it is. You know, we just choose to continue to what? Go on and go on and go on in this lifestyle, and we're going, I wonder why I got all these problems in my life. You know? And what does God say? He says, hey, His Spirit's, you know, let's take a look in the closet here. Let's see what's going on. And then all of a sudden, He says, okay, I'm going to show you this. And it says, it's by His kindness that He leads us to repentance. So as we begin to apply His Word to everyday life, you know, He transforms us. Here's an example, and some of you need to do this right now. Maybe not right now, but this day, today. Take every thought captive to Christ. Think about that. You have a negative thought towards your spouse. Oh no, I'm going to say something that's not going to be pleasant. That's going on in your mind. So you say, Jesus. Say it out loud. I challenge you to do that, and then come and tell me next week, seriously. I bet you won't say that negative thought that you had in your mind. Why? Because you're taking every thought captive to Christ. And by the way, you're going to have a more peaceful home. Serious. Imagine that. That's a simple thing, isn't it? Not really. Because we're so good at saying what first comes to our mind. But you see, as we apply this and live out these commands, we then have what? We have a track record of we see God's Spirit show up and He's showing us how to live and He's giving us some wins under our belt. And then all of a sudden, we say, you know, I'd like to start telling some other people about this. In your small group, you share about some of the things that you've been doing. Like one of the guys in our group starting to memorize Scripture right now. And not that it's the discipline of doing this, but I'm so proud of him because he wants to get God's Word in his head and in his heart so when he doesn't have a Bible with him or when he's in a different situation, he'll have Scripture. And I encourage all of us to do that. Now, what else does it mean here when we follow God's commands? He says, you will be called great in God's eyes. The world does not understand this. The world doesn't get it. When you live out, you know, the meaning and purpose behind what He's given us in His Word. Because He made us and He knows what's best for us. And the world says, look at those crazy people over there. You know, and I still don't understand how we can be called crazy for loving people, for being kind, compassionate, reaching out to those who are hurting and lost. And they call us crazy. And that's okay. You know, we know it's going to happen. We're crazy for reading the Bible. We're crazy for applying these things. But you know, true friends point us towards the truth. And as you continue to grow in your relationship with God, you're going to want to do that with others. And then lastly, I want to be very clear about this one under this point on practicing Jesus' commands. This is not about what we have done. This is not about going through some ritual and look at all that I've done in following these commands. Therefore, God should what? Should call me blessed. No. It's about following God's Spirit and obeying what He's showing us. You see, it's a very fine line. You know, a lot of us were raised in these religious homes again that patted you on the back for serving and doing all these things. But it's not about us. It's about God in Jesus Christ and the transformation that He's given us. And we can't help but serve and want to help others as an overflow of what He's given us. Now lastly, this verse 20 talks about us fulfilling the law. He says, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. This is about salvation now here and understanding what this means. First, he uses the Pharisees. This was not a term of endearment. As I said, you know, these Pharisees weren't on his Christmas card list or, you know, they weren't sending any cards to Jesus because of who he was. Remember how they lived. Matthew 23, the whole chapter basically talks about the Pharisees. This is what it says, verse 1 and following. Then Jesus said to the crowds and his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. It's an important place, okay? So you must obey them and do everything they tell you. That's the good news, kind of. But then he says this. But do not do what they do. Whoa. For they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. He's not talking about, you know, taking the place of a mule here. He's talking about how they lay all these man-made rules on people's lives and they heap guilt on them and they feel the pressure and the weight of the world and oh no, I got to conform and I have to be a certain person in order to follow Christ and if I'm not doing that, you know, let's just admit it. You've heard me say it before. We're all messed up. All of us. And we're in need of God's grace. And until we admit that we're messed up 100%, that we can't earn our right or earn a relationship with Jesus Christ, we're not going to be able to take His grace. We're not going to be able to hold on to all that He has for us. That's why we sing that song, Surrender. Lord, I can't do it. Would You take all that I have? You see, that's what Jesus was talking about here. He said, until you understand that you can't earn your way to heaven by being righteous in your own eyes, following men's rules, you don't get it. Now He says in verse 5, more about the Pharisees. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries. Those are those 3-foot-high hats that they had. It says they make them wide, and the tassels on their garments long. Why? So they can parade through town. So people can see them from miles away. Oh, here comes the religious dudes. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi. See, they were full of themselves. They were full of pride and arrogance. That's how they lived. So Jesus said, don't have anything to do with this. They're not to be followed. He said, this is what I want you to have something to do with. And we're going to close with these last two verses. I want you to have the righteousness of Christ. It's apart from the law. Look at Romans 3, 21 and 22. But now righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. They point to this. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Amen? That's where our righteousness comes from Jesus. Not from you and I doing something. Isn't that freeing? It's just freeing. And then, Christ is the end of this law. He's put it to death. This is what it says in Romans 10, 1 and following. Brothers, my heart's desire, Paul writes, and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they're zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. And then he says it clearly in verse 4. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Again, if you can take one point away from this message today, folks, it's this. We can't earn our way to God. It's about Christ and His righteousness that we're accepted and given God's grace, that He loves us and begins that relationship with us, all through Christ. Some questions as we close. Did you know that Jesus is perfect? He lived His life exactly the way that God wanted Him to live while He was on this earth. How do we find the way God has for us to live? Have you asked Him lately? Just a simple question. Lord, what's Your will for my life? And then just slow down and listen and be patient. Sometimes it takes time to understand that. Secondly, as we practice and teach these commands of Christ, what happens to our lives? Is there a real change? Do you sense His presence and His power? And then lastly, are you like the Pharisees who try to impress others with how good you are or they were? Or do you have a deep desire to live in the power of God's Spirit with Christ's righteousness? I'm going to have the band come up and I'm going to play one last song as we pray. Father, we wanted to say thanks this morning for how You take care of each of us in Your righteousness through Jesus. And I pray if there's anyone here today, Lord, that has been living by these rules, by trying to impress You, or by trying to earn their way to You by thinking they can, by doing something good, that You just shine the light of Your love into their lives, into their minds and their hearts, and allow them to see that it's all about giving up. It's all about surrendering all that we have, all of our dreams, all of our desires to You. And for You to get the honor and the glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' powerful and precious name. And everyone said, Amen.